The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is Friday, and we congratulate those of you who have made it through the work week and you're headed home now for a weekend. Hope you have a great weekend. We hope church will be a vital part of that, and you'll worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's our treat every day to come to you Monday through Friday at this time. And it's Friday. It means it's Fire Away Friday, that we're ready for your questions. And so I'm going to give that number straight on, and then I'm going to turn to Alex and ask the $50,000 question or whatever it is. Where are you today, Alex? That's always a good question. But anyway, the number, if you've got a question for Alex and me or he, either one, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, it is. We love to do this here on Exploring the Word, Brent and all of us. We talk about, wonder where Alex is today. Well, I know you're somewhere. Where is it, brother?
Well, I'm in Georgia, at Perry, Georgia, at a conference called The Awakening, and I'm just so excited because I'm at a very wonderful venue, the Georgia National Fairgrounds, and all around it's a beehive of activity because tonight at 7 o'clock begins the Awakening 2016 Men's Conference. I'm going to speak tomorrow. Governor Mike Huckabee is going to be here, former Georgia Governor Sonny Perdue. But the exciting thing, just hundreds and hundreds of men and young men and fathers and sons and all these guys coming together to pray for America and just to celebrate Jesus and get equipped to reach the world for Christ.
I hope it is a great, great time you have down there. It sounds like a lineup and a half. Now, I want to share with you, we're going to take these phone calls, but we do get some questions on Facebook. And Brent is good enough to let us sometimes we can answer it, but most of the time we love to answer these questions on the air. So let me give you this one, and Alex, you and I can answer it. It's from Chris, and he says, thank you for your ministry, talking about exploring the Word. I'm wondering about the phrase, testing the spirits. How does this happen? What to pray and how to discern? And so, Alex, the Bible says test the spirits. What would you think that means biblically?
Well, that's a great question, and I want to thank you for listening. Yeah, you know, immediately when you said that, I thought about 1 John 4:1 that says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think one of the things that you're looking for is foundational doctrine. What are people teaching? Because if you look at the context there in 1 John 2, it talks about one of the litmus tests for the gospel is, do you believe Jesus Christ is God incarnate? It says every spirit that does not confess Christ does not have Christ, and it says, hereby we know the spirit of the Antichrist. They deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. Bert, as you and I both know, the New Testament has much to say about sound doctrine. And, I mean, there are a lot of biblical truths that we need to preach and teach and live. But the deal breaker, the hill that we die on, first and foremost, is the deity of Jesus.
Amen.
And so you will know, friend, if someone denies that Christ is the Son of God, that means God the Son, the one, the only Savior. I mean, that is a deal breaker. So I think to rise to the challenge of 1 John 4:1, one of the first things we do is ask the question, what does someone say about Christ?
I agree fully. That's where you start. The church that you choose to go to, the place you start is Jesus Christ, a fellowship group that you feel like you need to be in. Now, you may have a mission purpose other than that, but what do they say about Jesus? He is the deal breaker. Yes, you go to the Word of God. Yes, you go to the moral character of people. Let me give you one more warning, Chris. The enemy has come to do this, kill, steal, and destroy. And there will be a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, and the spirit of the enemy is to kill. That it kills your testimony. It kills. It's death. it's steal away your joy, steal away the things of God, and then to destroy it. And so those are the things that you really look at when you're looking at testing the spirits.
And Bert, let me say this too. Fundamentally, what do you do with Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? But then secondarily, but of equal importance really, what do you believe about the Bible?
Yeah, the Word of God.
If you do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore is the authority and the normative guide for life and faith and eternity, then you're not true to classical Christian orthodoxy. And I've got to say, nowadays, we're really 100 years into a Western culture where the seminaries, the graduate schools, the colleges have been infected with German liberalism. And liberalism, how this came to be, maybe we'll talk about someday. But just because a church, is on the corner, or just because, there's a preacher in the pulpit, nowadays you just can't take it for granted that they do believe in Jesus or that they do recognize
Amen.
The Scripture.
That's exactly right.
Bert, you remember in Acts 17 where it says the Bereans were more noble because they received with eagerness all of the Word, the Scriptures. And testing the Spirit, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about the Bible? Those are your starting points.
They are. They search the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. That's great advice. And Chris, we hope that helps you and that you will, that'll be a part of your life. Well, let's go to the phone lines. First caller today is from West Virginia, and it's Carlos. Carlos, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how you doing, guys?
Doing good today, brother.
Oh, yeah. I'm a coal miner. I listen to you guys all the time going to work. My question is there false preachers on TV? And, I mean, how do you know if they're false? I know you get in the Word, but, I mean, I'll let y'all tell me here.
Okay.
That's all I need to know.
Two or three things. First, I didn't mean to laugh at you. The question is, I wanted to say, yes, there is.
Yeah.
And but anyway, Carlos, thank you for your occupation. Man, I'm telling you what, coal miners, truck drivers, farmers, ranchers, those guys, man, I love you guys and appreciate mm-hmm. what you do. And so I want to give a shout out to you. Yeah, false teachers on the television. We're not going to name any. We don't do that here. But yes, you do look for them. Yes, there is. And there's degrees of error, okay? Alex, I'm going to give you this example, and then you take it away. If you're false, the closer you get to truth, the more dangerous you are.
Mm-mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
If you're false, that way you lead them astray. Most of the time, if you're way off, if you're just completely contrary to the biblical doctrine and you're preaching, people say, oh, that teacher is wrong. But if they get too close to the truth, but they ignore the truth, bypass the truth, they may get more followers that way. That's what I mean, more dangerous. They may get more followers and lead them astray. Do you catch what I'm saying?
Yeah. What would be more dangerous, to have, a bottle under the sink with a skull and crossbones, red devil lie, poison, or to have some, mothballs sitting right beside a dish of candy and a child couldn't tell the difference? Clearly the subtle thing is more dangerous and really more insidious than the overt thing. And so there are false teachers. I want to talk about a few, things that I think are characteristic of the life of a false teacher. But Bert, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a lot that the Word of God says about in verse 12 and 13. Paul says, I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they teach. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, 2 Corinthians 11:14. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, the Bible says that, he who is not against Christ is for him. So, on the one hand, you know, we're a friend of all who are friends of Christ. We believe in the unity of the body of Christ, but for one thing, false teachers will either add to or take away from the gospel. And Bert, isn't it, it's hard for the human heart to accept the gospel of Jesus just as it is, plus nothing, minus nothing. We're so tempted to want to either detract from it or supplement, add to it, aren't we?
We are, and that's the reason we talk about it. You go to legalism or liberalism, and one takes away, the other one adds to. You want to stick to the Word of God as best you can. Will there be different interpretations? Will people understand some of the things differently concerning, like, baptism? You know, yes, there will be. Will there be a difference of agreement a little bit on the sovereignty of God and the accountability of man? Yes, there will. Be careful on those areas and don't go off the deep end. That's what I always try to say that. And I know that may sound flippant, but that is the truth. On those areas, don't make it so vital. Oh, he's a false prophet because he gives too much to the sovereignty of God or not enough to the sovereignty of God. Don't go there. And again, it's the same thing that Chris asked that Carlos was wondering about. The two things you look at is, what do they do with Jesus, okay? Mm-hmm. Is he sufficient? And is the Word of God authoritative and accurate and inspired? And those are the areas you start with for sure. So
And also, I would say over the long haul, you need to look at the fruit of their life, because we've got a righteous message, and we need to live righteous lives.
Amen.
You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer. Well, 1 Peter 2:15 says that this is the will of God, that by doing well, or literally living righteously, you'll put to silence the arguments of foolish men. We have an authentic message. We are supposed to be authentic messengers. And I think when there's immorality and there's sin and the fruit of the life doesn't equal the content of the message, that's a red flag, isn't it, Bert?
It is. We're going to take phone calls at the next break, but what we're going to do is look at make sure you know about Youth for Week Bibles, Truth for the Youth Bibles. And we want you to make sure you know that. You can go to revivalfires.com, and there you can make your, you know, let them know that you want your Bible, or you can call 800-733-4737. That's 800-733-4737. We're trying to give away as many as we can. And Tim Todd has done a great ministry in making these available. They're great Bibles, and it really, youth will enjoy reading it. And when we say youth, I think it's the ages between 13 and 18, and they agree to give it to someone that they know, that's in church, that they feel like needs it. And it's got a lot of information in it. It's, you know, some drawings concerning how to handle peer pressure, what to do with all kinds of issues. And so, Alex, AFR is privileged to partner with Tim Todd and Revival Fires to make this possible for people to be a part of carrying out the Great Commission. That's a great ministry, isn't it?
It is. We love Brother Tim Todd and what he's doing with the Truth for Youth Bible. I've still got mine that I got several years ago when he was at AFR. And so, folks, we encourage you. Their website is revivalfires.com. And please support this and help put the Word of God into the hands of young people.
We do. And again, that number, 800-733-4737, 800-733-4737. And you need to get that call in as quick as you can. We'd love for you to do that. Again, it's good to have you here on Exploring the Word. And Brent, we ready? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the call from Alden, and after we get your call, we'll think about it and then answer it on the other side of the break. So, Alden, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. The other day I was listening to you all about giving an explanation about a question a child asked about what happened. Where did Lazarus go when he died? Okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And you know, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. I believe God wants us to be reasonable. And as we go through Scripture, we don't determine what we believe about Scripture just by what somebody says. We take all of the Scriptures together, okay? And I know that in the beginning, when God first created Adam, the Bible says that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and then breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, right?
Yes, sir.
So if Adam became a living soul after he died, Adam would die. He says his body would go back to the dust of the ground, and that the breath of life which God gave would go back to God. Okay. Now there are some texts I'd like for y'all to look up. Job chapter 14 verses 12 through 15. Okay. And in that text it says that Job would wait his appointed time in the grave. Okay. And there's another text in Psalms chapter 146 verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, and Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. And in Job chapter 27, verse 3, and Job chapter 14, verse 12, verses 12 through 15,
okay.
And Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. All these texts refer to the fact that when it was...
Okay.
I think I know the gist of the question.
Okay, we'll come back at the end of the break and try to do our best to give you an answer, Alden. We appreciate you listening. Appreciate you having questions. That sounds like Berea, that they checked the scriptures to see if those things were so. We'll be back right after the break with more of Exploring the Word.
With a ministry opportunity, here's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
$22 billion of damage occurred last year in October in South Carolina due to flooding. They saw rain that they had never seen. It was a 1,000-year flood. And now you and I get a chance to go with 8 Days of Hope this October to help hundreds of families rebuild their homes. 16,000 homes suffered some type of damage. We expect thousands of volunteers to come from around the country to southeastern South Carolina in October. We're looking for roofers and plumbers and electricians, people that know how to paint and hang drywall. There's something for everybody at 8 Days of Hope. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Sign up for at least 3 days between October 8th and 15th. And if you're not able to go, you can still help with a financial donation at 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
Welcome to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Today, Yael Eckstein shares her weekly perspective from Israel on Yael's Corner.
During this month, Jews worldwide will begin to observe the Jewish fast day called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av commemorates the destruction of the first and second temples in Jerusalem. It is a solemn day that we mark each year with mourning, fasting, and praying. During this period, I often go to visit the Western Wall, the last remaining portion of the Second Temple. I remember one year when I went to the Western Wall on Tisha B'Av to pray. I knelt and said my prayers, and upon opening my eyes, I realized that I was standing next to an old Jewish woman who was weeping while praying. She laid her head on the wall and cried out between her tears, "Why, God, why?" I stood staring at her, and very quickly tears started falling down my face as well. I saw so much pain in this woman, along with so much faith. I started calling out the same thing, and that is when I got on my knees and truly started mourning the Holy Temple and praying for its restoration. Jews worldwide pray daily for the temple to be rebuilt. We are taught that the temple was destroyed because of the sin of baseless hatred. I believe that the temple will one day be rebuilt, but only when we reverse that sin and the world begins loving one another completely. I pray that one day Tisha B'Av will be marked not with mourning, but with celebration and love among all of God's children. With blessings from the Holy Land, this is Yael Eckstein.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments. To receive Yael's Corner each week via email and to add Yael as a friend on Facebook, visit holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth. AFN's anchor reporter, Chris the Real Woodward, beats the press's coverage of the week's top stories, including the presidential campaigns, Clinton Foundation emails, and the report on the manipulation of ISIS intelligence. Plus, a shocking video exposes progressive intolerance? So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God has spoken. We are changed.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today. We had a question from Alden, really concerning about being absent from the body to be present with the Lord, about where Lazarus was for those days that he died, and then Jesus came forth, and a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that had not fully, completely understood the whole idea of resurrection and the whole idea. They had some of it. It was not completely revealed, but it was partially revealed. The Bible is a revealing book, and it reveals step by step. And that's, I think the book of Hebrews talks about that really well, Alex, when it says, you know, how God has spoken to us first in creation by the law, by the prophets, but now he has completely spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Would you go ahead and try to give Alden a response?
Well, and Alden, thank you for listening, and thank you for bringing a very good question. And I love that he quoted Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Isaiah 1, 18 is a very special verse to me because when I was a young Christian, I read that verse, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Great verse. But the question really is this: what is the state and status of the dead? Now, we know in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul, speaking of believers, said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's true, Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and it says God breathed into him pneuma, spirit, the breath of life. But what Christianity teaches, and Bert and I have the privilege of talking about that, is, folks, the real you, your spirit, will exist eternally in one of two places. Now, the Bible talks about for the dead just to be buried in the ground and the body returns to the elements from which it was taken. But that's not the end of the story, is it, Bert? Your spirit eternally will live. Now, for the born-again believer, your soul has been regenerated. Your dead soul has been made alive. You'll be in heaven. But the Bible uses words like Gehenna and Hades. Gehenna, in 2 Corinthians chapter 21, the valley of Hinnom was a place that was a garbage dump that was always smoldering with fire. And Jesus used the word Gehenna in Mark 9 to describe hell, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So for the born-again believer, it's eternity in heaven with Christ. But for those that die in a state of unbelief, it is eternal hell, isn't it?
It is. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross, and the evidence of that. But again, going back to the Old Testament, praise the Lord, Alex, that God continued to reveal himself to us in his fullness. And again, that is so important. And so doctrines were developed. The doctrine of the resurrection, it wasn't completely understood. Jesus fulfilled it, and now we look back on it and have a greater understanding. It's just like when we look at the book of Revelation and look at some of those things are clear. Some of them, we look at and scratch your head and said, one of these days we'll fully know exactly what that was. And so, Alden, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling in, brother. Keep listening. Let's go to Texas and talk to Timothy. Timothy, welcome.
Thank you, sir. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Loud and clear.
I drive an 18-wheel truck, sir, and I believe in the Word and I believe in the Bible. And history book is what has happened. The Bible is what's going to happen. In Matthew 24, it says there'll be war, rumors, or wars, which has happened. And there shall there be hunger and starvation. I think that's in Luke. And there's another one that's in Matthew where the preachers will be binded that can't talk. That's in the Bible. And there's something about the man and the woman. A man and a man be married. A woman and a woman be married. That's in the Bible. Is there somewhere in the Bible that says that there'll be fighting amongst herself? And there's something else that would come across my mind. I can't think of it right at this present time. But is it not in the? Is that not in the Bible? Live like your enemies, live amongst them. Is that not in the Bible, sir?
Okay. Thank you, Timothy. Thank you for being one of those men that help America, individuals, got ladies that do it as well. truck drivers, and they're some of our best listeners. Alex, did you hear Timothy enough to respond to that last question that he was asking of being in the Bible?
Well, here it is, my friend. And by the way, thank you for listening, and we applaud you for being a student of the Word of God. And listen to the 2 Timothy 3, when he was talking about that, fighting amongst yourselves. Now listen to 2 Timothy 3. The Word of God says this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means no self-control, fierce, that means abrasive and angry and ready to fight, despisers of those that are good, traitors, in other words, they'll stab you in the back, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But interestingly, Bert, 2 Timothy 3:5, religion goes on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, Bert, you and I, we could do a week of shows unpacking that grocery list of carnality, couldn't we?
You could. And it is full. And it is true that there'll be people that will turn to false teachers, having, and the King James Version says, having itching ears. Mm-hmm. They'll want to go that. It's always, let me just share this with you, Timothy. There's always been struggles. Alex and I, here's what you look at the Bible. You'll find some that have immediate truth and some that's going on now. But usually, Alex, there's a futuristic view of it as well, like tribulation. There's going to be a great tribulation. But guess what we've had since Jesus Christ left this earth? There's been periods of difficulty, heartache, tribulation. I would say the people in the Sudan would say, man, we've been in great tribulation in the last few years. There's always this miniature view of it immediately. But honestly, as you look at Scripture in the grand scheme, I think there is going to be a huge amount. And the only thing I'd say, it's going to be bigger and wider spread. It's very few, if any, is going to be excluded from the difficulties, you know?
Well, you know, it says that 2 Timothy 3, while we're in this, it says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. You know, one of the signs of the end of time and the nearing of Christ's return is that there will be a radical increase in evil and darkness. But, you know, earlier in the show, Bert and I were talking about the fact that the life ought to match the message. I love what Paul says. You know, we talked about the truth that Christ's deity and the authority of Scripture, and then we are to live an authentic life. Paul said in this very same chapter where he warns against violence and evil and ungodliness, he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, but you have known my doctrine and manner of life.
Both. Amen.
Isn't that something?
It is.
We preach the message of Christ,
and
we are to model that with an authentic Christ-honoring life.
Amen. Timothy, we hope that helps. We had one caller call in, didn't want to be on the radio, didn't leave their name, but she was talking to a friend who is saying, you know, Allah, the Muslim God, the Christian God, they're saying they just have different names. So is Allah and Jehovah the same, Alex?
Absolutely not.
Amen.
Absolutely
That's
not.
True.
My friend, it might, on the surface, you might assume it's similar, and similarity is sameness, but not at all. The God of the Quran and the God of the Bible are absolutely incompatible. Let me say this. Different nature, different characteristics, different view of creation, different view of man, different view of sin, salvation, radically different view of Jesus. Definitely a different view of the Jewish people, different view of history, different view of eternity. Allah and Jehovah are not the same.
Amen. We hope you're listening, and hope that gives you an answer. Remember what I said earlier about being as close to the truth as you could get, the more dangerous it becomes. So that's what you were referring to here, similarities. And just because they have some similarities does not mean sameness. That's one of those quotes you need to write down and have it available.
Similarity does not equal sameness. Hey, a chair has four legs. My dog has four legs. They're similar, but they're not the same.
And that's a great principle that you look at things by. And they've got to match up on the big, big, big issues. Not every denomination matches up exactly on everything. But on Jesus, the Word of God, the life that you live in a holy life, those match up, and that's the reason we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for that question. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, hope you're having a great day.
Yes, sir.
I had a, I have a friend of mine. We were talking about, you know, the millennial reign of Christ, and he believes that, you know, we're going to rule and reign with him, obviously, but that he believes it's going to be just the new, the church age saints that were saved, you know, they're resurrected, and the Old Testament saints are in heaven with God. So I haven't, could you think of any scriptures that would hint at that or point to that? And,
okay.
You know, where it would only be the church age saints ruling and reigning during the millennial reign, and then after that, you know, everybody's together.
Okay.
And I'll just, I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, brother. Thank you, David. Thank you. Alex, we did this when we was in the book of Revelation. And while we're there, let me give this shout out. At the AFA store, you can go and get mine and Alex CDs available about the book of Revelation. Think you'd enjoy that. Go to AFA store, and you can find that and buy that. But what David was asking, it says Christ is returning with the saints, doesn't it? If that's true, what saints is it?
Well, I believe it's all of them, because in 2 Timothy 2, you know, Paul, and by the way, Bert and I have done the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and they're just wonderful to read. And, you know, you've got Paul, the great mature leader, church planter, evangelist. You've got Timothy, the apprentice in training, but 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And I think it's talking about all believers, but in the book of Revelation, it says that we will reign with him for 1,000 years over the nations, the priests of God and of Christ. So, you know, when Christ returns, and with the 10,000 times 10,000, I don't see in my study of the scripture this demarcation of some of the church enjoying the blessings of heaven and others not. I think it's all born-again believers will that were in heaven at the time of Christ's return at the end of the seven-year tribulation. They will return with him.
They'll return. He returns with saints to receive more saints, and that is clear. Thessalonians and Peter has something to say about that. But I'd give one more right before we go, 30 seconds before the break. When you look up into heaven, you see the 24 elders, the 12 representing the Old Testament, 12 representing the New Testament, and they're all around the throne worshiping him. I got a feeling, you know, it does include all. It seems like the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints are inclusive at that point. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex, we'll be back right after the break.
High school students talk about their experiences with Truth for Youth opportunities.
I woke up one morning and I told myself that if nobody told me that they loved me that day, then I was just going to kill myself.
A few days ago, my friend Monica gave me a Truth for Youth Bible. As I was reading the comics, I felt like Jesus was giving me a big warm hug.
Through the Truth for Youth Bible, I was able to lead Charlie to Jesus. Some people say that Jesus isn't welcome in schools anymore, but because Charlie decided to accept Jesus into his life in school, he welcomed Jesus back into school.
And by the time I finished reading the comics in the front, I thought, wow, she's right. Jesus really does love me.
I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and the Truth for Youth Bible explained to me how to do that.
Help bring the message of the gospel to America's youth. If you're between 12 and 18, you can call 800-733-4737 to get your free Bible, 800-733-4737, or order online at revivalfires.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham. I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to take a stand and pray and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith at home, in public, and at the ballot box. And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Hi, I'm Ed Stetzer.
Hi, I'm John Stone Street.
And we are Breakpoint this week. We're going to have conversations about culture and about context and about mission.
It's your weekly briefing on what's going on in the world and how to understand it from a Christian worldview in light of the mission of Jesus Christ.
Ed Stetzer joins John Stone Street. It's an all-new Breakpoint this week with John, Ed, and guests every weekend right here.
Saturday afternoon at 2:30 Central on AFR Talk.
On the first day of our tour of Israel, we will stand on the Mount of Olives and look out over the old city of Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. March 9 through 17, we'll be going to Israel, the Holy Land. This is 2017, of course. We'll be flying from New York City, JFK Airport, direct to Tel Aviv, and then we'll begin our 9-day tour of Israel, including Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho, Tiberias, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and all the places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible. For more information on this tour, you can order a brochure by calling us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. Also, you can visit the website twholyland.com.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Amen. I love that song. It just blesses me every time I hear even that little segment of it. Alex, you're in Georgia. Now, tell me again why you're there.
Oh, thanks, Bert. Yeah, the Awakening 2016. And folks, I know we've got a lot of listeners like in Warner Robins, Georgia, and Perry, Georgia. Just in a couple of hours, it's going to start one of the great men's conferences of our nation. Folks, you've got time to be here. If you're in Georgia, it's going to start at 7 o'clock. Speakers like Danny Singleton and Mark Pritchett, former Governor Sonny Perdue, Governor Mike Huckabee, just one of the great American leaders of our time. I'll be speaking tomorrow. Ken Bevel, Jason Jimenez, music, great worship music. Bert, just before the show, I heard DFH, Drawing from Heaven, was practicing in the arena, and they're an amazing worship band. And so, men, bring your sons, bring some of your friends, and we're at the, let me see this, Georgia National Fairgrounds, I think it's called, Georgia National Fairgrounds, Perry, Georgia, all this evening and up till 6 p.m. tomorrow, a great men's conference.
Well, I hope it goes good, and I'm telling you what, Mike Huckabee, I make no bones about it, he's one of my heroes.
Same here.
When he was on Fox, I tried to catch his program every Saturday night, and I appreciate that so much. I know y'all have a great, great time. Noticed Amen. I said y'all because you're in the southern part of the state, so
that's
I hope
right.
It goes good. Okay, let's go to the phone. First, before we go to the phone lines, we had another caller calling in. A lot of them don't want to be on the radio today with their voice, so they got these questions.
Don't be shy.
Yeah, I know. Can Satan hear our thoughts? Alex?
I don't think so.
Satan does not. He's not omniscient, is he? He's not all knowing.
That's right. He's shrewd. He's powerful, but he is not omniscient. In other words, the devil cannot read your thoughts. But I will say this, and that's why, you know, you want to. The Bible talks about living circumspectly. You know, if you ever in school, Bert, you remember when we would in geometry class have a protractor?
I do. Yeah.
And you could draw a circle with a protractor. I don't know if they use those in school anymore, but circumspect is 360 degrees all the way around. When the Bible says live circumspectly, it means that, you know, to the best of our ability and with the help of God, all of our life is yielded to Christ. I do believe this. The devil cannot read our thoughts, but I think he probably, Satan and his demons observe patterns.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, Hebrews 12 talks about the sin that easily besets us, or a place where we're weak and we're prone to fall. And so I do think we need to live visibly a consistent Christ-like life. I think the words we say, you know, there's an old saying, words are seeds that start to grow, so be careful what you sow. What you don't want to do verbally or visibly is give Satan knowledge of how he can put a foothold in your path.
Amen.
And
that's great, Alex. Let me add this, and then you add that you were going to say. Satan, I do believe, just you've heard of guardian angels, and I do, whether you call them guardian angels or not, there's no doubt he gives, you know, angels care over you. When Jesus is being tempted about the angels taking care of you, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, he did not chastise Satan by saying, oh, we don't have such angels. No, he said, don't tempt the Lord thy God by doing that. And so I do believe there's those angels, but I do also believe that demonic spirits study us. And like you said, what you said was so true. They're great observers. And then remember that scripture, it says, we are not ignorant of his devices.
That's right.
One of that word device can be translated trap, okay? He wants to ensnare us, which is a trap. And I remember in one of my early churches, it was a rural church, and it lived in an area where there was this huge this river and a huge bottomlands, and all kinds of animals were in there, and they had a trapping business, a fur business. People would bring their furs, beaver furs, minks, and others, and they would deal with them, but they also sold traps. And I learned something very quickly. They had a trap for each one of the animals that were to be trapped. They weren't all the same. They were all different because each animal had their own unique characteristics, and those traps were set to trap them in their characteristics. Mm-hmm. Satan lays those traps for us after observing us through his demons. And so he may not can read our minds, but he does study us, and he can set those traps for us.
1 Peter 5:8, I've thought about this so much. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, in other words, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the picture there is of a predator. And friend, you might not know it, but the devil is your enemy. And he wants you to live and die without Christ. Well, you say, but I'm a believer. Well, Satan is not going to leave you alone even then. He's going to try to steal your joy, wreck your testimony. And so we're not going to let that predator have us. We're going to cleave to Christ and live for Christ. And, you know, I don't think we need to be obsessively fearful and paranoid, but I think, like 1 Peter 5 says, we need to be vigilant and aware.
Amen. Let me make one more statement, then we're going to go to Chad. This was just a good question. I do believe this means some of your prayer life might need to be silent. Okay?
Amen.
You know, we do pray aloud, but some of the things that we're struggling with, you know, you might need to keep it silent before God and say, God, I need help desperately for you. Whisper that to the Lord. Say it silent to the Lord, because the Lord looks on the heart. But he doesn't have to hear the words. God's the one that can hear the heart. And so I don't want, again, not paranoid, but again, just realize that we have a God that knows us and he loves us and he's doing his best to bring us through. Okay, thank you so much for that question. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Chad. Chad, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Am I on now?
Yes, you're on, Chad. Go ahead. Okay, this is Bert and Alex.
Yeah. Something's always bothered me, and I wonder what you guys think. I've studied it and read commentaries, but after the flood, when Noah planted his vineyard and got drunk, why did he curse Canaan instead of Ham or one of Ham's older sons? He singled out his fourth son to curse, and I'd always thought it had something to do with the nakedness of his father. So the only thing that makes sense to me is the King James. If you go back to Leviticus, where it talks about the nakedness of his father.
Right.
So I just wonder what you think about why he cursed Canaan instead of Ham or one of his other sons.
Okay. Chad, thank you. Alex, have you ever heard about Noah's drunkenness having a lot to do? It wasn't like he was purposeful. He had drunk the wine before and may not have been as intoxicated, but because of the different environment and the levels and everything, everything changed after the flood. Because mm-hmm. for that, you had a canopy over the earth. It was completely different. And I wanted to say this while we're at it. Noah, he did get intoxicated. That is absolutely true. But there seems to be a surprise there that it wasn't necessarily, you know, it was something he had done, but this was new, the wine affecting him that way. Have you ever heard that as well?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it would have been very intoxicating. And, you know, what actually happened has been the subject of a lot of conjecture, but it says Noah was angry about what his son had done to him. And, I mean, people have wondered, was it, incest, or was it castration? Was it some sort of shameful act? But you know what? The Bible talks about, quote, uncovering one's nakedness. I mean, there was something about dignity that in our day we've lost. But I remember 30 years ago as a young Christian when I was reading commentaries, and this was way before it became such a political agenda, but there's a rabbinical tradition and a lot of commentaries that thought it was a homosexual act. There was a homosexual molestation that was committed to Noah. But what happened was this. Noah was angry that Ham saw him naked. And so basically the curse was in response to this. So Ham or Canaan did something to Noah in addition. Noah was essentially passed out drunk. But something was done to him while he was laying there. And it was inappropriate. So there was this curse. So the generations that would come from Canaan would know about this. Canaan was Ham's youngest son, and there was basically a condemnation that was put over the family because of this. Now, there's a lot that we can say and add to this, because some have used this in some very devious and inappropriate ways, but and we can talk about that or not, but the curse was over this family line, wasn't it?
It was. And again, that's in Genesis chapter 9. And so there, again, I just want to share with you, there's a lot of things when we get to heaven. I've thought of this for me, what heaven would be. I do get excited about the beauty of it. The most exciting thing is Jesus is there, and there'll be nothing between us and him. That's just going to be beyond measure. I often thought that it would be a Bible class, that I'd sit there and all those questions that I had, because a lot of the questions that people call in and ask, Alex, I've had, and I still got some that I don't know, and I've come to this realization. Either I'll know it, because it says I'll know, he'll know me as I'm a known. I'll know a lot more then, or else they won't be important enough to ask, or I'll get to be in a Bible class and find out. Now, me, can you imagine sitting up in heaven and having all these questions that you and I have been asking? We've done our best to answer them, but yet a little bit saying, hey, it could be or could not be. One of these days, we're going to know those. Isn't that great?
I know. I would ask, really, what is the age of the earth?
Yeah. I've got my list. I don't know if you've got yours. I've been compiling mine, so we'll find out. I won't carry it with me, but I'll be wondering about it.
You know, I've talked with so many people so many times about this, but I would say, Lord, and we would turn to the masses of humanity there. I would say, Lord, please tell these people once and for all, there is no such thing as evolution. Please.
Amen. Thank you so much for that question, Chad. Let's go to Texas and talk to Morgan. Morgan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, Bert and Alex. My mom and I really like listening to your show.
Amen, Morgan.
And I wanted to ask, in the Old Testament, there were quite a few men that had many wives, and my dad and I would read the Bible together. And I asked my mom, and she said that there were consequences to their actions. And I just wanted to know your opinion on that question.
You have got a smart mother. I'm telling you what, she did give you, there's consequences to things that we justify that God condemns. Okay? Alex, they were doing. I got to ask this, Morgan. You still there? And I know, Alex, I'll turn it over to you. How old are you, Morgan?
About to be 12.
Hey, you know what? I go the other way. When you get my age, you don't say what you're about to be. You say what you were. So congratulations, about to be 12. Go ahead, Alex.
And Morgan, if we could get your address, I want to send you one of my books. I've written a couple of books for teens and preteens on how to stand strong for the gospel. And so if we get your address, I want to send you a free book. And I want to commend you for calling in. And you're so articulate, and you've asked your questions so well. And we just applaud you, don't we, Bert?
We do. So I gave my answer about, justifying it, men do. But, Alex, I know what you say, what the Bible reports, doesn't necessarily mean that the Bible is recommending that, right?
That's right. Because here's the thing on marriage, and God invented marriage, that was Adam and Eve. The Bible ideal, the Bible standard, is one man and one woman for one lifetime. And the Old Testament records people like Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon that were people God used who had multiple wives. And the Bible records it, but the Bible doesn't affirm it. God did allow it, but it doesn't mean that God really approved of it. In fact, if you look at like David or Solomon, there were such bad repercussions and consequences of what they did. And so, the Bible paints human nature very clearly and very accurately, and we do selfish things. But if you look at all of Scripture, I think about in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, where it says that one of the qualifications for being a spiritual leader is, quote, the husband of one wife. So while polygamy and multiple wives did occur, it doesn't mean that God was happy about it.
That's right. Morgan, thank you for listening, and again, two things. I just got a report. We will not be able to take any more calls today. It's too close to the end. But I just got a report on two things that Morgan said. One, her daddy and herself reading the Bible together.
Amen.
What a blessing. You fathers that are out there, pray and read. Read and pray with your children. Just make it a part of it. And then your mother and her wisdom. Alex, it does my heart good when I hear these things like this. We still got some great things going on in our country, don't we?
We do. And family means so much. And folks, read Ephesians chapter 5. Notice it talks about husbands and wives, always used in the singular. One husband, one wife. There's not homosexuality, there's not polygamy, but there is God's great gift to the world, monogamy, the family. Let's invest in it. Let's defend it.
Thank you for listening this week. We'll start Monday. We'll start in Jeremiah 25. And we're excited. Jeremiah's been a great study, and we're enjoying going through it. We hope you're enjoying it. Alex, hope you have a great night in Georgia tonight.
Glad to be here. God bless you all.
And I hope it's not a rainy night in Georgia, okay? Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.